this morning. I was thinking as Alan was down on one knee up here that that I remember that. And I remember like my wife, I don't know about you guys, I've only ever told one woman that I loved her, like romantically loved her. I've only said I love you in that way. I've said I love you to a lot of people because I do. But you know, that way, I really like that. One thing I love about my wife is, I love a lot of stuff about her, but the one thing I love about her is just how much she loves God, number one. And she just appreciates little things that I don't notice. Like when we are out walking, or going around in the neighborhood anywhere, anytime she sees like old people, not like y'all, but like old people, like that are married and they're walking and they're holding hands or something, she just loves that, and she just likes to see that, and I think she likes it because it shows what love really is. See, because we have a misconception of what love is. We think that love is I feel a certain way, you give me goosebumps, I think you're cute, I get good stuff from you. But that's not really what love is. And love is a commitment, is what Alan told us yesterday at our men's retreat, that love really, it's a lifetime commitment. Love really isn't love as long as you make me feel good. You don't really see love when that happens, do you? You don't really see the love until you make me feel bad and see how I treat you, right? And that's really when you need love. I don't need love so much when I'm doing great, I remembered the anniversary, I did all the stuff right. I need love when I forgot it. I need love when I messed up. And that's really what we need when we need love the most. And that's really when we need to show love the most as well. And that's how you can tell if what you have is love or just really, really deep like. I don't know, maybe it's or just love. You have this idea. We have this idea, though, just music brings it out, doesn't it? That love is a feeling, right? We feel like it's a feeling. That's what the Righteous Brothers said, right? We're in church. They should be good. Righteous Brothers, what did they say? They said, you've lost. Whoa, that. And you've lost that. And it's gone. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not going to do it. I was going to do it. I wanted to. I was tempted to do it, but I wouldn't do that. But isn't that funny? Because that's what we have. We go through life with this attitude that love is just this feeling, and I have this feeling that I'm supposed to have, and all of a sudden I fell, and you fall into it, right? Which is kind of scary and weird if you think about that. If love's a feeling, and you're falling into it, you better get a parachute because reality's going to come up pretty quick on you, and you're going to have, and something's going to hit. But you love is a feeling that you fall into, and then what happens if that's what we base it on? It's how I feel. What happens? One day you wake up, and for the 50th time, they have squeezed the toothpaste in the middle of the toothpaste tube instead of at the end where all Christians do. And they drank the people that you love have drank all the grape juice that you bought to do the Lord's Supper, or just hypothetically, or other things, you know, that you did have happened, and all of a sudden, you know what? They don't look quite the same. All of a sudden, man, that sleek toned man that you saw walking across the beach, man, it was kind of cool. Instead of the six pack, now he's got like the keg, and you got and you know, it's just a little different. And we started to think, you know, it doesn't quite look the same, and it kind of don't, you know. And then after a while, they start to not smell the same. You know, it's just everything gets a little bit, you know, just more relaxed, and you start finding out who they really are. And you're like, man, I don't even know if I like you, man, much less love you. What in the world? You keep doing the stuff that gets on my nerves, and not you, but I mean other people. And you would say that, not you guys and each other. You know people like that. And they wake up, and what do they say? They say, oh man, I don't know what happened. I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. I don't know what it is. Well, we learned yesterday, men, didn't we, that love is a commitment. It's not a feeling. In fact, today I'm going to try to be brief. I really will. I'll be brief, and we will say this. Here's all we're going to say today is that love is more about what you do than how you feel. Love's just more about what you do than how you feel. That's just the reality. Now, there are feelings involved in love, but you cannot trust feelings, can you? You can't trust feelings. Yesterday, I felt like I needed that extra Bubba Burger. I really felt like I needed that with the beans and the onions and all the good stuff. And I felt like I needed that about 6 o'clock. About 2 o'clock this morning, man, I'm laying around with indigestion. I can't sleep. And, well, man, I did not need that. I couldn't trust my feelings. I should not have trusted my feelings. And I wish I hadn't. Some of you felt like, oh, man, this is the perfect person. Man, I feel like, and I mean, some young people, you'll feel like, oh, that's just it. I just love them. I mean, you got Justin Bieber poster. Nobody in here has that, right? Nobody. You got the Justin Bieber poster in your room. I've seen kids. Brian's got one back there. Okay, so he's got it. I saw a kid that, I've seen kids with like, man, just almost tattoos on there, and face painted up. Man, I love JB and all these things. What they're saying, they're not saying they love that person. They're saying, I'm an extreme like. I get a lot out of this person. I really like what they do for me. I like how they make me feel. It's kind of the same way we love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Like, I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups because I'm godly, and that's what the godly people do. We love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. And so I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, but I don't love them the way the Bible talks about love. I like them a whole lot. I love them because I like what I get from them. I love them because it's just a perfect mix of peanut butter and chocolate. I mean, you just cannot beat it. And it's like, it's the best candy that's ever been created. So I love that about it, but I don't really love it, right? I'm not doing it because love says I'm going to do something that's good for you. Love is more about what I do for you than what I get from you. And so if it's not, it's more about what I do than how I feel. And so I feel nice about Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. But when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, if it's my job or Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, I'm giving up the cups. If it's my heart, if I go to the doctor and he says, hey, man, you got to give up the peanut butter cups, I'm going to think about it, but eventually I'm going to give up the peanut butter cups, you know, because I'm not committed to them. I just enjoy them. And see, that's the problem in a lot of relationships. We're not committed to each other. We just enjoy each other. And then the day we quit enjoying each other, we say, we must not be in love anymore. So we're just going to go do our own thing. But love is more about what you do than what you say. But this is not only true in your marriages. This is true in your dating life. This is true at your job, at your workplace, and anywhere else. Because flip your bulletins over real quick with me. Flip your bulletins over real quick with me. Because here's the thing. If love is a feeling, I propose to you that if it's just a feeling that we fall in and out of, then God has no right, even if it's not the romantic love, because we think love is a feeling still, because if I like somebody, I'm going to love them and do what's best for them. But if I don't like them, that doesn't really count, right? In fact, religious people back then, they had a deal. They would say, you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy is what they kind of taught until Jesus came along. And so we love the people that are like us and we hate the people that aren't like us, and we're going to get rid of them and we're going to keep the people that are like us. But here's the thing. On the back of your bulletin, Jesus told us the two greatest commandments. What's the first one? To love God. Now, he doesn't say when you feel like it. He just says love God. Has God ever done anything you didn't like? I know we're in church, we're not supposed to say that, but has that happened to you? It's happened to me. He's done some things. He doesn't check with me like before he does stuff. I don't understand. I mean, I'm like, Lord, I don't think this is the right way. I wish you hadn't done it that way. And ultimately, when I get my heart right with him, I realize I know he knows what's best, and he always makes all things work together for my good. But honestly, there are times in life where you think, Lord, I don't know. And so, but he still commands me to love him, right? I'm still to love him, even though I don't understand what's going on. It's a command. So it can't be a feeling. He also commands us to do, what's the second greatest commandment? Love people. To love your neighbor like you love yourself. So if we're supposed to do that, that's a command. That can't be a feeling, because, I mean, I know some of your neighbors. So it can't be a feeling. He can't be saying, you've got to feel really great about them, because, you know, you don't feel great about people. Talk to your kids that way. Let their dog do that in your yard, or do that to your dog, or whatever they did. You know, it's not just your neighbor, but he's talking about people at your job. How do you love someone? How do you love someone? Now, if we're commanded to do this, that's kind of hard, though. How do we do that? How do you love the guy or the girl at work who takes all the credit for what you do and takes your promotion? How do you love the person at work that all they do is go around and drag? And like when you see them coming, you just want to go the other way because they're so negative. They're just like a fun work vampire. They just suck all the fun out of the work, and they just come around and they just take everything out of it. And you know, just the air in the room gets. Y'all don't know them, but some people work with people like that. And when they come in the room, man, it's just nobody wants to be around them. How do you love that person? How do you do that? We know we're commanded to love. You're commanded to love your husband or wife. How do you love them when they don't do the right thing? How do you love your kids when they don't do the right thing? Anybody a teacher? I mean, you love your students, right? You love your students, don't you? But I mean, come on. Some of them, man, are just annoying. I mean, aren't they? They're a little bit, they can be rude. They can be wrong. They can be disrespectful. How do you love that kid when you're coaching the soccer team and they just back talk you and you're like, what? You know, your own kids, you could discipline, you could do some stuff, but man, you're just like, just go back and play with your mom. You just go somewhere else. You go do something. You do something else. How do you love that kid? How do you love and trust? How do you love the person that you're married to when they say something that maybe you know they don't mean, or maybe you think they mean it, but it really just cuts to your heart? I've seen it happen before. I've seen marriages come together. I've seen two things happen. I've seen people be unfaithful to each other and have their marriages blow up. And I've seen one person, or even both, I've seen both people be unfaithful and then have restoration happen. But how do you do that? How do you love someone? Because they're not doing what you want them to do. They are definitely not doing what pleases you. They're not doing what makes you feel good. And yet you choose to love them. That must mean there must be something more to love than how you feel. It means there must be something more to it. There must be a commitment involved. In other words, what you love is more about what you do than how you feel. Are y'all with me so far? Okay. I think you already know this is true, so I feel kind of silly almost up here telling you, except that John said it, so that's why we're going to say it. But you already know this is true, because especially if you're a guy and you're married, you've done this, because we have love in our heart for you. You just don't, ladies, you just don't even know. Usually most guys in here, if we're married, at least I'm looking at them, they should be thinking this. And we were just happy that anybody would like marry us and put up with us. So we are so in love. We love that, and we think that's really cool. But it doesn't always come out, and like. Some of these guys, some of them, not me, but we'll think something's really funny, and it's really funny in our heads. I'm telling you, it's funny, and there's love in our heart, and it's a funny thing, but then when it comes out of our mouth, it sounds like somebody else said it. I don't know what happens. It just sounds wrong, and it sounds mean, even though we meant it to be funny, right? We meant it to be funny, and everybody's right. It's the thought that counts, right? It's not, is it? It's not, does it count, does it? Even though I meant well, even though it was funny when I thought it, and I didn't even mean it to sound that way, but when it sounded that way, and it doesn't even matter what we said, it's just the tone sometimes that can do it, right? Why did you say it like that, right? It's our tone. So it doesn't count what our motive was. It doesn't count what we were thinking. What counts is what we actually said. What we actually did matters more than what we feel, right? So what you do, that's what love is. Love is a lot more about what you do than what you actually feel. That's all John says here, and we're going to see that in kind of a big chunk of scripture, but hang with me, and we're going to run through it quickly here on this Palm Sunday. So here's what we do. As long as we leave love in the realm of emotion, as long as we say it's just about how I feel, then we make God's commands optional. But John doesn't leave us any room for that at all. Look at 1 John chapter 3 with me here. 1 John chapter 3. Let me see here. We'll pick up at verse 11. Let's do that. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. See, they had actually taken, some religious people had taken and adapted God's command to love your neighbor and said you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus comes along in Matthew, you read in Matthew 5, and he says, I'm telling you not just to love your neighbor, but you love your enemy. You pray for those that persecute you. You love the person that tries to take your job. You pray for them. And that doesn't mean you feel good about them necessarily, but it does mean that you wish good for them. It does mean that you pray for good things for them. It does mean that you do that. So, and it doesn't mean you like them necessarily. You can love somebody without liking them. It's a lot easier if you like them, but you see love when it comes in. Okay, you ready? This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should do what? Love one another. We should love one another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? By the way you vote, right? By the type of Bible you read, by how holy you are, by what words you say or don't say. Now that's true. I don't want you guys, I mean, you guys need to work on your language, but I'm telling you, it doesn't mean, but we make all these rules and we say, no, this is what Christians do. This is how we look. This is how we dress. This is what we do. But Jesus said, you know what my criteria is? My criteria is not that you get a bunch of rules and think you keep them and then judge other people. My criteria is, I think you should do those things, but you better be loving each other and you need to love people. That should be the characteristic of our life. In fact, that's really what John says all throughout this book over and over again. One of the best ways to know, because this book was written so you could know that you went to heaven. Don't you want to know if you're going to heaven? I want to know. I want to make sure that I know before I die that I've trusted Christ and that I'm right with him. And the way that he says that you know that you're right with him, one of the three ways he gives us in this book is for your love for other people. Is this in your heart? Have you made a commitment to love other people? Not do you always feel good about them, but there's something in you that cares about others, that loves them. And that's what he says here. Look at verse 11. So he says, this is the command from the beginning. We should love one another. And then he gives us a negative example in verse 12. We should not be like Cain. You ever heard of Cain? Have you ever raised Cain? I don't even know what that means. But is that like sugar cane or Cain, this guy Cain? Which one was that, raising Cain? Nobody knows? Can y'all help me? Are y'all awake? Hey, you there? All right. There's like this hole right here. I didn't mean to say anything about it. I've been telling myself in my head, don't say anything about this missing spot here. But it's like we've got a quarantined area right here. I don't know what happened there. I'm a little afraid to go. I'm going to hang out there just because I think it seems empty. So I'm going to go to this spot and fill it up. There we go. Okay, we'll preach out here. You ready? Y'all with me? Okay. So he says, don't be like Cain. You know who Cain was? Abel's brother. That's right. You know, Cain asked the third question ever asked in the Bible. Do you know what the third question that's ever asked in the Bible is? Am I my brother's keeper? You know why Cain asked that question? It's not like he stole his brother's Legos like my kids do. It's not like he pulled their hair or anything like that. Flat out killed his brother. Murdered him. Murdered him because he didn't like that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his. That's a whole other sermon for another time. Basically, John uses him as an example. He says, don't be like this guy. And we read that, and I'm like, I don't have any problem with that. I'm not killing my brother. I mean, there's no way I'm doing that. I don't have to worry. John, that's a bad illustration, man. Why are you using that illustration? Well, it's kind of a bad illustration, except if you think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, if you have anger or hatred in your heart toward your brother, you're guilty of murder. It's the same thing. When you hate someone, you say, I just want you out of my life. I just want you gone. I don't like you anymore. I don't get pleasure from you, so I want you gone. And that sounds harsh and serious, but there are a lot we get that way. And there are steps along the way where you don't always end up right there first. It starts like here's how it starts with me. And here's how it starts with me, honestly, and it's kind of funny, but it's kind of sinful too. With my own kids, sometimes, or anybody that's and you I shouldn't tell you this because then you'll know if I ever do it to you. Sometimes when people are doing something that I'm like, oh, I can't believe they did that, I'll just do this. You ever do that? And you're thinking, maybe if I open my eye, if I close my eyes tight enough, they'll just go away. Maybe they just won't be here. And you think, do you ever do that? Is it just me? I don't really think that, but I don't know why. I just naturally do that. And it's like, and my wife will tell me, we're not going anywhere. We're right here. And I'm like, what, was I doing something? And she goes, no, you got your eyes closed. I was like, oh, man. But that's the step toward that, because that's the step toward it. Because instead of saying, I want to sacrifice for you, I want to do what's good for you, I'm saying, I just want it to be quiet. I just want you kids to go play outside, go do something, you know, do something, just not what you're doing right now, or quit asking me that question so that I don't have to answer it. I just want to, no, I'm doing it now. I'm not doing it to you guys, though. I'm doing it to, but anyway, so here he goes. Here he goes. So he says, don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. That's characteristic of people that don't know God. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So he looked at him, he was jealous of him, and he said, that's it, I'm going to get rid of you, you're convicting me. In verse 13, it's interesting. He says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. That's just kind of, this isn't like the point of the message, but John said it, so I think we need to hit it just real quick here, because here's what some of you think. You think if I live for God and I do what Jesus wants me to do and I love other people, then I'm going to get the promotion, then I'm going to get the raise, then my wife's automatically going to love me, then my husband's automatically going to respect me, then my kids are going to turn out perfect. And that's just not the case. In fact, John said, when you love other people, sometimes they're going to hate you right back, and that's when you have better opportunity to love them, and that's just going to happen. That's just the way that it is. Don't be surprised if that happens, he says. In verse 14, he moves on and says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So here's the evidence that you've come to know Christ. Not because you have some certificate on your wall from when you were a kid or your mom has a picture of you being baptized when you were younger. The way you know you've passed from death to life is that your life has actually changed and you actually love people, is what he's saying. See, and this is evidence of a life that's been changed by Christ, is that you love the brothers, that you love the brothers. So now look at the next phrase there. Whoever does not love abides in, that means lives in, death. See, if you don't love, man, you don't know God, is what he's saying. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Man, that's serious there. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But here's the good part. Here's the good part. So you look around. Do you ever look around and go, where is the love then? How do we see love? Because all we see is, man, you've lost the love and feeling. I don't know. And we have these ideas that I want to love and I don't love, and we think love is what I get from you and all these things. So what's the best example of love? What's the best example of love? What do you think? We're in church. It's not that hard. You can guess. Jesus. Yeah, it was either going to be pray, read your Bible, or Jesus. So which one of those three? Those are our three answers. It's going to be Jesus, right? So that's where he says. He says, listen, here's how we know love. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we've got a lot to walk through. I want you to just hang with me for a second here, because love is more about what you do than how you feel. Are y'all with me? Okay, so let's look at this verse for a minute. Because by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Just think about that for a moment. The sin that you committed yesterday, if you did, which, yeah, I think all of you did, maybe. The sin you committed last week or whatever it was, the sin you committed when you were 12, the sin you committed when you were 10, the sin you committed when you were 21 or 20, because you were committing sin because you couldn't, were 21 yet, however you want to do it. But the sins that you committed that you're ashamed of, that you deserve. Now, when you did that, you violated a holy God's law. You broke his law. The Bible says not to lie, and we lie. What does that make us? Liars. Who's anybody lied in here? The Bible says not to covet. We covet. That makes us coveters. The Bible says not to commit idolatry. Have you ever put anything before God? That makes us idolaters. So we're covetous, lying, idolaters in here. So thank you. Welcome to Providence. And so that's where we are. And so the punishment the Bible says for that is death. Punishment is death. Who's still alive? You still alive? Keith's still alive. So now you're experiencing God's grace because you deserve death. You already experienced some level of God's grace, but those of you that have trusted Christ, not only are you experiencing God's grace and that he lets you live, but you've experienced his grace in a whole new way, haven't you? That sin that you committed that you could never pay for, he says, I'm going to forgive it. But I'm not just going to say, you know what? I'm just going to let it go, because he's righteous and he has to punish sin. So he sends his son who lives a perfect life and dies on a cross for you. He lays his life down for you. And when he lays his life down for you, it's not like just some kind of emotional thing. And God doesn't do that. He didn't look down and go, whew, man, Bob makes me feel really good right now. I got goosebumps thinking about God. I think I'm going to sacrifice myself. He didn't do that. Because what does the Bible say? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he looks and he sees Mike, atheist, agnostic, rebel, that doesn't want anything to do with him, that makes fun of his children. And he says, I'll die for him. That sin that he's committing right now, even though, because he's not bound by time, he says, I see that and I'm going to pay for that on the cross. And the punishment that I deserve, the Bible teaches that he actually took the punishment that I deserved on the cross. It's like he stepped in front of the bullet of God's wrath for me. And he said, I'm going to take the hurt, the pain that you would have endured for eternity. I'm going to take it in my body all at one time on the cross. That's what this whole Lord's Supper thing is about. We're communion, whatever you want to call it. We have bread and we have juice. And all we do, Christians have been doing that for thousands of years. And when we do that, what we're saying is we recognize that we do not get to heaven. We are not right with God because we eat bread and drink juice. We're not right with God because we got baptized. We're not right with God because we did anything. In fact, we were in desperate need of help. We're in desperate need of help. But he laid his life down for us. And he came for us. And his body was actually broken for us. His blood was actually shed. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so he says, Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to pay that price for them so they can be forgiven. And John says, that's what love looks like. Love does not look like, hey, I want you to do what I want. And as long as you do what I want and I get pleasure from you, then I'm going to love you. That is not love. Love is, I want to do what's best for you. I want to lay my life down for you. I want to sacrifice for you. I want to give up my freedom so that you can experience freedom. I want to give up my rights so that you can experience life. That's what love does. Because love's more about what you do than how you feel. Because there are times when you don't feel like doing that. And he says, that's our example. Now, it's not just for an example. We actually needed someone to pay for our sin, right? We needed that. If I'm sitting on the dock, we're sitting on the dock, and I'm out there on the dock, and some guy just comes and runs off and says, I love you, and he jumps in the water and drowns. I'm like, dude, what are you doing, man? That doesn't make any sense. But if I'm out in the river and I'm actually drowning, and the dude jumps off the dock, and he saves me, and he swims me back to the dock, and he pushes me up, and in pushing me up, he gives his own life. And that's love. And that's a sacrifice, and that's similar to what's happened here. Jesus didn't just say, well, I'm going to go to the cross to give them an example so they know how to sacrifice for other people. But he said, I'm going to go to the cross because they need their sin paid for. Their wretchedness needs to be forgiven. Their rebellion needs to be covered, and this is the only way to do it. So I'm going to lay my life down for them. But that doesn't stop there, does it? Because then he says, here's is an example too, isn't it? Because we ought to also lay our lives down for others. So this is the attitude we're to have. So those of you that follow Christ, We're like, we follow Christ. We have it all wrong, because, or some people do, because we think following Christ means I'm just really, really good. I keep a lot of rules. I do stuff, and I think you should be good, and I think you should, you know, do those things. But that's not the crux of the matter. That's not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is, we're to love other people now. God loved us. How can we not love other people? Because when we look at the cross, we see what he did for us. How can I not sacrifice for those around me? And especially since he told me to do that. Especially since it's right here. We ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. He says that's how we're to love each other. That gets a little hard sometimes, doesn't it? And I think it gets hard because we're taught that love is a feeling. And we think that if I don't feel like doing that, then I don't have to do that. I'm exempt because you said something I didn't like, so now I don't have to be kind to you. You did something I didn't like, so now I don't have to sacrifice for you. In fact, you did something I didn't like so much that I'm just going to not even close my eyes, but I'm going to just wish you out of my life, and I won't have to deal with you at all anymore. Or worse, I'm going to wish you out of my life and wish evil on you and hope that bad stuff happens to you, and I'm going to feel kind of good about it when it does. That's not love. Love says, no, even though you've hurt me, even though you've done what is wrong, I'm going to do good to you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bless you. Look at this. So here he says, by this we know love. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Isn't that funny? He doesn't let us get away with just thinking about love. We're just kind of talking about it and putting a bumper sticker on our car. Does it? He says, you know, I want you to know love, but here's how you know love, and here's how you show love. You see someone that has a need, you help meet it. And sometimes that's financial. Sometimes that's listening to the person that you don't want to listen to. Sometimes that's being a friend to the person you don't want to be a friend to. Sometimes that's helping the person at work that just did the thing that made your job so much more difficult. I mean, there are all kind of practical ways to do this. It's forgiving the husband or the wife when they do or say the wrong thing. That's what that is. By this we know love. But if anyone has the world's goods, if anyone has what someone else needs, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And John's answer to that rhetorical question is it doesn't. See, you've got to care about other people. And it's more about what you do than what you feel. Little children, here's where he says that. Look at verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And what he says is, listen, you need to love. Number one, truth. You need to love in a true way. You need to love. And one of the best ways you can love people is tell them about Jesus. That's a big thing, tell them that truth. But indeed as well. Think about that. So what's John saying there? He's saying love is more about what you do than how you feel, right? He's saying, oh, don't love in word or just in talk. Now, don't get off the hook here, guys. Because here's the thing. We'll say, well, I showed you I loved you, right? I don't have to say it. But here's we make that distinction, and I almost wanted to say that love's more about what you do than what you say. Except there's only the only problem with that is what you say is actually something that you're doing, right? I mean, your words are action. I mean, it really is. What you say, it has an impact. It hurts. It heals. It helps. And so you have to be careful what you say as well. So we have this. So here's what it does look like is this. And we saw it, right? We've seen it before. For God so loved the world, right? For God so loved the world that he felt. Oh, no, I'm sorry. God so loved the world that he gave. He did something. Loves more about what he did than how he felt, right? So God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here's the great news for you right now. Listen. If you are in here and you have never given your heart to Christ, he loves you so much. He loves you so much. He said, even though they've rebelled against me, just like Mike did, even though they did that, even though they're imperfect, even though they said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, and went against what they knew I wanted them to do, and they will turn from their sin and place their faith in my Son, who I gave for them. And if they'll believe in him, they can be forgiven. They can come into the family. They can have eternal life. That's good, isn't it? That's what Easter's about. So here we go. So here we go. So if you do this, that's what it is. So he's saying, don't tell me. Show me. That's what he's saying. Just show me. Show me that you love me. So that's what we're just telling. So I want you to think about this, because I don't think y'all are thinking about this. So you ready? Maybe you want to even write it down somewhere, but I want you to think of one practical way that you can show love to someone today or tomorrow, and then do something. Because love's more about what you do than how you feel, isn't it? So I want you to find that way, and whatever that might be, it might be making the bed, or it might be doing the dishes for somebody, or it might be asking for forgiveness, or it might be granting forgiveness. It might be a financial need that you know of that you just want to anonymously help meet. Maybe you want to slip somebody some money without them knowing that you did it, because if you write them a check, you know what they're going to do, right? They're going to give it back. They'll never cash it. You want to help them. whatever it is, he's saying, listen, don't love in word or talk, but love in deed and in truth. Here's what I love. Look at this. By this, verse 19, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So here's how you know, is how if you have love for other people. Does everybody in here do that perfectly? Nobody? Okay, so we're all in trouble then, right? If that's how we know, I mean, really think about it. If that's how you know that you're in with God, you love people and you don't love people, that's scary. Now, again, when John does this, remember, we're talking about the trajectory of our life and the pattern of our life as well. So you're going to fall short. But what happens when you fall short in that area or any other area of your life? If you're like me, whenever I sin big, I'm like, Lord, do I even know you? Am I even your child? Did I really give my heart to you, or am I just kidding myself? Because I thought I was there. I thought it was supposed to be different than this. I wasn't supposed to live like that. And my heart starts to condemn me. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, it happens. But look what, here, I love this verse because it says, by this we'll know and reassure our hearts before him. Look at this verse. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is, what's that word? Greater than our heart. Who's bigger, God or you? God. God says, you know what, you trusted my son, you give him a heart, and you have to look back and go, okay, here are evidences of love in my life. God's greater. Even though my heart's condemning me right now, I don't want to live in this sin. I want to come back to God. He says, God is greater than your heart. I love this. And he knows everything. That can be comforting and a little discomforting at the same time, can it? Because he knows everything about you. The stuff that your husband and your wife doesn't know. Stuff you hope they don't find out. God already knows it. Stuff you hope the IRS doesn't find out. He already knows it. He knows. And the amazing thing is, that's scary because now you're accountable to him for that. But you know what? What's cool about that is he already loves you anyway. Hang on to that thought. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But let's kind of go through the rest of this and we'll come back to that and we'll be good here. So if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart because he knows everything. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We can go to him. Ime told us yesterday that we can go boldly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. So when you're loving people and you're walking with God, you're going to want to go to him. You're going to have confidence in doing that. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And all John is doing, he's carrying through the idea through this whole, he uses extremes. Because you remember a couple weeks ago he said, Christians don't sin. And that's not necessary. I mean, what he's saying is that's not characteristic of your life. And he's saying what's characteristic of our life here is when we do this, we're going to live, we're going to follow God, we're going to talk to God, we're going to see answers to our prayers. And he goes on here and he says, this is his commandment. I love that he uses it singular. He says there's one commandment, but look what it has. It has two prongs, doesn't it? This is his commandment that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and do what? Is it on there? Oh, man, I went too fast, didn't I? This is his commandment that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and do what? Love one another. All right, there we go. Are you with me? What's love about? Love's more about what you do than how you... Right. So if you don't feel loving, you can still be loving, right? So here he goes. So this is commandment that you love the name, you believe in Jesus and you love each other. That's it, right? But there are so many people today, and some of you, maybe you think, well, I believe in Jesus, but I can still have this bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness in my heart. He says, no. That's not how it works. If you've experienced my grace, my forgiveness, my love, then you better be showing love to other people. In fact, it's natural for you. It's really supernatural, actually. But it's natural for the one that's been forgiven to want to forgive. It's natural for the one that's been loved to want to love. And if that part isn't here, then maybe you need to go back and check and see, did I really give my heart to him? Have I really experienced his forgiveness? Because he says, this is what it looks like. You believe in Jesus and you love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. He's saying that's evidence, not the reason for it. In other words, he's not saying you do good and then I accept you, saying because I accept you, you want to live different. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So now what is love? Is love what you feel or what you do? It's what you do. Okay. Are y'all with me? Are you sure with me? This is really, really important right here. I want you to say yep real quick if you're with me. Say yep. Okay, good. Okay, now, here's the deal. So if you're with me, because here's the thing. If you're like me, you fall short of this, and I fall short of this. In our heart, there's going to be a time when it condemns us. And I identify with some guys in the Bible more than others. Like yesterday, we were talking about Caleb, and I want to identify with him, but I don't. I identify a lot more with Peter than I do Caleb. You ever heard of Peter in the New Testament? The Apostle Peter in the New Testament. There's a story about Peter in John chapter 21. Basically, Jesus has come. He's risen from the dead. He's talked to everyone. And one of the reasons I identify with Peter, he would say the wrong thing. all the time, and I do that often. But I like this about Peter is when Jesus goes, and I don't know, it doesn't really say what his attitude is, but I think he kind of almost given up at this point. He's like, man, I'm kind of tired of this. And so Jesus kind of showed up and talked to them, but then Peter said in verse 3 of chapter 21, the disciples are kind of hanging out, and he just looks at them and goes, man, I'm just going fishing. I don't know what was behind him, but I like the fact that he went fishing. I like that a lot. Some people speculate that he was going back to his old job, but any guy that's going to get, it's written down for eternity, dude went fishing. I like that. He's my kind of guy. Because really, if you love me, love's more about what you do than how you feel. And if you want to show me you love me, man, you take me fishing. If you want to really show me you love me, you take me fishing where I'm going to catch a bunch of fish. And that's going to be awesome. But we'll go fishing. So I like that. So they go fishing. They're out there fishing. They cast, I don't know if you know the story, they're fishing all night. They don't catch anything like me, and they don't catch anything. And that's why they call it fishing, not catching. And so we're fishing. And Jesus comes out and says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. They do, loads them up. They realize John tells Peter it's Jesus, which I think it's funny that John records that. He says, oh, yeah, John had to tell him. So John tells him it's Jesus. Peter jumps in, swims up there. Jesus, again, he's showing him he loves him because he cooked some breakfast, man. You want to love me, man. Don't tell me you love me, man. You cook me some food, buddy. I like that. I'm telling you, that's what we loved yesterday. We had Bubba Burgers and bratwurst and sandwich. It was awesome, man. That was love, right? That was man love. That was it, man. You cook meat, man. Don't give me salad. And there, I like salad, though. But so he goes on, and here's what happens. Here's what happens. When they finish breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And some people speculate he was talking about the fish. Some people think he was talking about the other disciples. Whatever it was, because he just went fishing. Basically saying, Simon, do you love me? Now what has to go through his head is, okay, this is the guy who I told him he wasn't going to the cross, and he called me Satan. He said, Satan, get behind me. This is the man who I really do love, I really cared about, and God... And I told him I would never deny him, and I denied him 3 times. This is the guy I was supposed to be following, and instead of following him, I went back to fishing. So here's what Peter says, and when Jesus asked him, do you love me, he used the word agape. It's a real powerful, kind of unconditional, really powerful kind of love. He says, do you love me more than these? Do you super love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses the Greek word phileo, which means kind of I like you a lot, I'm your friend, you know I really like you. He said to him, then feel a certain way. He said, no, he didn't say that, did he? What did he say? Feed my sheep, right. So he says, so if you love me, you're going to do something, right? He didn't say if you love me, you're going to feel something, you're going to get the right stick, you're going to do all that stuff, you're going to feed my sheep. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he used the same word, and he said, and Peter answered the same way, yes, Lord, you know that I like you a lot, I love you. So then again he says, tend my sheep, I want you to do something. But here's what I like. Do you remember that verse a minute ago where if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart and he knows all things? Because a third time, Jesus asks him, and he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Because this time he actually used the word phileo. And he said, Peter, do you even like me a lot? And I can see Peter right here, probably like you or me would do, if Jesus, he is actually here, but... He's sitting here, he's asking us, we're kind of going to hang our heads sometimes. So we think about what we did last week. You think about the bitterness that you had. You think about that sin that you committed that you don't want anyone else to think about. You think about the way you didn't love, even though you knew you were supposed to love. And we kind of go, Lord, you know everything. That's what I told him yesterday. We had some great prayer times walking around. I said, Lord, you know, here I failed here or there. And but Lord, you know everything. And if you don't change, I won't be changed. You know my heart. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him again, I want you to feed my sheep. And he goes on in the verses and he tells them that even though you've blown it, you're going to be used by me to do some pretty great things. Because it's not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus has done. It's based on what he's done. But it's interesting that every time he tells them that, he says, listen, this is what you do. And he says, even though you failed, even though your heart condemns you, because I'm not going to condemn you. Because that's it. Because love's more about what you do than how you feel, isn't it? We think, because it's not. Love's not the goosebumps, the feeling, or the ultimate thing. It's not even getting that. It's not even about getting that. It's the best way to ruin the relationship is getting the tattoo with their name on it, right? Because that's pretty much he's going to end it then. You just jinxed it. But love is more about saying, you know what, instead of doing all that stuff, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. We talked about the men. I'm going to actually step up and be a spiritual leader. I'm going to follow God with my whole heart so that I can be the leader that God wants me to be. Love is I'm going to meet this financial need even though it's going to cost me. Love is I'm going to forgive even though you don't deserve it. Love is I'm going to listen when I'm tired. when nobody else wants to, I'm going to be your friend. That's what love does. That's it. And so when you do this, it's going to change everything. Some of you don't do that because you've never really experienced God's love. That's what you need to do. What you need to do today is say, God, I know that you love me, and I have rebelled against you, and so I need to turn from my sin, and I want to place my faith in you, Jesus. I want to trust you, and I want to experience your love. That's love. And he says, I'm there for you. And then when you do that, you'll find that he puts a love in your heart, that feelings come. Here's what one friend said to me earlier this week. And this kind of gets back, even though we haven't really been talking about romantic love, but this kind of gets back to it a little bit. But it goes with everybody. If your friend's at work, if it's just the other, you know, just sacrificial kind of love. He said, eventually, what he's seen, he said, he's another pastor. He said, eventually, I've seen that if your feelings catch up with your actions. Eventually, your feelings will catch up with your actions. When you sacrifice for people, when you pray for people, when you want what's good for them, when you do what's good for them, eventually, instead of just wanting them to go away and wanting their life to be wrecked, you start to want it to be good, and your feelings start to catch up with your actions, and you care for them. And that's what happens. That's what will happen in your marriage. That's what happens with your kids. That's what happens with everything. Imagine if the love that we were looking for wasn't based on a feeling. How different would life be? If we said, okay, this is a commitment not based on what I've done or what they've done, but based on what Christ has done, would that make a difference? Here's where we are. On these two tables, there's bread and there's juice. Remember what we said a minute ago? How do we know love? How do we know love? Because he laid his life down for us. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to remember that. But now these two tables that are here, and you can go to either one in a moment. But the Apostle Paul, Christians have been doing this for thousands of years. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking about this, he was talking to the church at Corinth, and he warned them because they were taking it lightly. They would like live in sin and still go take Lord's Supper. They say, yeah, I'm still going to live in sin, and I know Jesus died for me and all, but it's not a big deal. And he said, God was actually judging some of them. So I want to give you a time to think about what it means to be a follower of Christ, to think about and maybe ask God to examine your heart and show you if there's anything in you that's not right with him, and take this time, take advantage of this opportunity to say, Lord, I've been so busy, and I've just been going through life, and I haven't really thought about this. But Lord, I've kind of wandered off, and I haven't been loving like I need to love. And so, Lord, I want to repent. I want to turn away from that. I want to get right with you. And you need to do that as much as you can before you go to this table. You may want to hold off. You may say, Lord, my heart's not ready to do that yet. So you may want to hold off. But also, this is not something that makes you a Christian. You can eat all the bread, drink all the grape juice you want, but you are not getting to heaven because you do this. It's just bread and grapes. It came from Publix. I mean, it's not even like a holy, well, I call it Publix, a cool company, but it's not like holy water or anything like that. It is just, it is a way that throughout the centuries we've been remembering that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. So if you haven't given your heart to him, really this is designed for people that have done that. So if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that right now. When everybody else is praying and dealing with their sin, you need to deal with your sin and come to God and place your faith in him. And then I'll pray, and then we'll stand up and kind of take our time, or you can stand up and take your time. We'll all stand, and you can head to the tables as you feel comfortable. But I want to give you a few moments right now just to examine your heart. Maybe look back over the week and say, God, have I really been loving like I should love? Have I been thinking it's more of a feeling or what? Or if there's any other sin in your life, there may be something else totally unrelated to this in your life that you know that God wants out of your life, and you need to turn away from that right now. So just take a few moments now in silence, and you talk to God about these things. Like us to be forgiven. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted you, then in these moments they will give their hearts to you. And they will find the forgiveness and the grace that you offer freely, and they will experience your love the way you intend for them to experience it. Lord, I pray for those in here that know you, God, that if there is a sin in their life right now, that you'll bring it to their forefront of their mind and give them hearts of repentance. And Lord, we don't want to walk. We don't want to be separated from you, Lord. We don't want to have anything to interfere with our relationship with you. So God, I pray you will just cleanse us now. Help us make things right with you, or just to repent and trust you. And just really, it's the same way, Lord, that we became Christians. We just need to come back to the cross. Lord, remind us that it wasn't our works that made us right with you. Help us to experience the life that you have for us now. Lord, I pray that as people go to these tables and they eat this bread and drink this juice, Lord, that it won't just be a religious ritual, but God, that we will actually remember, and as you said, we will proclaim your death until you come, as Paul said. And that we'll remember that our sin, that you actually died in our place, that your body was broken for us, that your blood was shed for us, and that we are forgiven not because we're good people, but because the only perfect person that ever lived died on the cross in our place. And I pray that will affect us and impact us and cause us to love others the way you want us to love them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. You can keep praying, or you can do. But you can take your time. You stand up, and you can head over to the. You guys can stand up and pray. But as you feel comfortable, you walk to these tables and just take a piece of bread and a cup of the juice, and then kind of walk away a little ways, get somewhere by yourself, eat the bread and drink the juice if you want to do that.